Lee Atwater was never considered to be a gentle man. Ambitious, bright, ruthless, but not gentle. He had two ambitions that he wanted to achieve before his 40th birthday. One was to be the campaign manager for someone who would be elected president of the United States, and the other was to be the head of the Republican National Party. In 1988, at age 37, his first dream came true when he managed the campaign of George Bush, who was elected to the White House. That same year, on election day, he was out jogging with the then vice president, and during that jogging session, George Bush invited Lee Atwater to become the head of the Republican Party. What kind of a campaign manager was he? Well, in 1988, referring to Democratic nominee Michael Dukakis, Lee Atwater said that he would strip the bark off the little bastard and make Willie Horton his running mate. Hardly a gentle man. He was admittedly cruel. At the peak of his career, young, successful, powerful, on March 5th, last year, 1990, Lee Atwater was speaking at a Republican fundraising dinner when he was stricken with a seizure that frightened him and those around him badly. An ambulance was called, and that ambulance took him to a hospital where he was diagnosed as having a terminal brain tumor that would take his life, as it did, within a year. But the greatest change that came to Lee Atwater was not that which came from a brain tumor. It was one that occurred later, last year, after the brain tumor was diagnosed, when he was introduced to Jesus Christ. He was introduced to Jesus Christ by Harry Dent, who was a South Carolina politician, and by Charles Colson. Both Dent and Colson are former special counsels to President Richard Nixon during his administration. Becoming a Christian absolutely transformed Lee Atwater. Let me read to you a short paragraph that appears in next month's issue of Reader's Digest, the June 1991 issue. It reports Atwater's own words of the change that took place. He said, "I've come a long way since the day I told George Bush that his kinder, gentler theme was a nice thought, but it wouldn't win us any votes. I used to say that the president might be kinder and gentler, but I wasn't going to be. How wrong I was." Jesus Christ changed Lee Atwater into a gentle Christian. Of course, that's what Jesus Christ wants to do for every one of us as Christians. He wants our lives to be like baskets that are full of fresh fruit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, contrary to what some people may think, gentleness is actually a very strong flavor in this mix of flavors that all in combination together make for the fruit of the Spirit. It seems to me that there are some flavors in all of the items that can be included in all of the recipes that are made that are dominant. They're just strong. You don't need much of them to notice that they're there, whether it be this recipe or that. And I would count among those coffee, so that you can get coffee ice cream or coffee cake or coffee candy. And even if there's only a hint of it, you know that it's there because coffee is that kind of a dominant, strong flavor, different from vanilla or chocolate or, I don't know, what's your favorite, watermelon or some other flavor. You see, gentleness is like that. It's a kind of flavor that, well, it always assumes strength. I mean, strength is part of what gentleness is all about. For example, if this week you were to go over to the Como Park Zoo in St. Paul, and you were to watch their, suppose, a lioness with a newborn cub, and after a few minutes of watching, you were to turn to your friend with you and say, "See how gentle she is with the baby. You know, the way she touches the baby with her paw or licks that newborn cub." Now, that would make sense, and that would be an okay thing to say. But in all probability, you would never say it the other way around. You'd never watch that scene and then come back with, "Look how gentle the cub is with the lioness." That wouldn't make sense. You see, the mother lion has a powerful paw with sharp claws that could rip a human being apart, that could easily kill a person, do severe damage, if not death. But a cub, a newborn little kitten, couldn't hurt anybody. And so you wouldn't speak of the cub being gentle with the mother, but you'd speak of the mother who has the strength being gentle with the cub. Or we've got all these different expressions in our vocabulary. We refer to gentle Ben, a great big bear that's gentle, or we speak of someone who is very large but tender and gentle as a gentle giant. Those who are weak, who are small, who are puny, those who otherwise lack strength are never described as gentle, because gentleness always assumes that there's an underlying strength. Now, of course, it can be different kinds of strength. Someone may be a boss, and as a boss, you have a great deal of strength, power over employees. Or if you're rich, there's a lot of strength that comes from money, very important in our society. If you're smart, intelligence gives you strength in relationship to other people, in terms of getting a job and getting ahead and all those things. If you're articulate, sometimes if you just know how to speak the right words at the right time, you can handle the people who are smart and who are rich and who are the boss. Having the right words can be a very powerful thing. Or if you're big physically, I mean big size, big muscles, tall, strong, that enormous strength can mean that you can dominate someone else. If you're a parent, you have strength. Strength over your children. Or if you're young, you have strength, particularly in comparison to those who are older. If you're a man, you have strength, often a greater physical size and strength than many women. The issue of gentleness is not, though, which kind of strength we have, but what we do with it. Gentleness is the application of that strength. Because there are many strong people who use their strength to control somebody else, to put people down, to do harm. There are too many stories of those who are rich who have inflicted the poor with greater poverty and have grown richer from taking from those who have little. There are too many stories of parents who have abused their children with their strength over them. Too many accounts of employers who have manipulated and harassed their workers, and far too many reportings of men who have used their strength to abuse, to rape women. Persons who use their strength for themselves and against others, hey, not for others, are those who can never be described as gentle, selfish maybe, cruel, unkind, all of those other adjectives, but not gentle. And those who are not gentle do not taste like God, because God, who has great strength, uses it in gentleness. Let me say something very directly here this morning, and that is that this room is just loaded with strong people. I mean, I don't have to look around very long, and neither do you, to see that there is exceptional strength here. Some people have it with money, some have it with size, some have it with youth, some have it with position. And lots of different expressions of it here. But I think pretty safe to say, no doubt, this is a powerful group of people. A lot of strength. The question is, what we do with it? And are we going to be gentle? Gentleness is, of course, much more than strength. I suppose it could be defined a lot of different ways. But one of them is that strength is submitted when it is a gentle strength. The best example of that is Jesus Christ, who as God had all strength and has all strength. The theologians have a too long a word for it in saying that God and Jesus Christ as the Son of God is omnipotent. Two Latin words together into one that mean all powerful or all strength. And yet, isn't it fascinating that the New Testament describes the meekness and gentleness of Christ? Let me show you something in the Bible. Either take your own or pick up the Pew Bible that's in front of you. And turn to Philippians chapter 2. It's page 1827 toward the back of the Pew Bible. It's an interesting section of the Bible, piece of it, because I think it is one of the most powerful statements in all of the Bible, and yet there are many people who don't know anything about it, never read it, and totally unaware that it exists. If you look at Philippians chapter 2, in verses 1 through 4, you'll see a description, particularly in verse 3, of the gentle lifestyle of the Christian, saying if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each one of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now the next verse, verse 5, tells how to be this way, how to be gentle. It says, your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. Okay, so what kind of an attitude is that? Well, look at verses 6 through 8. It's printed here in the form of poetry. It starts out by saying, Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, that's all power, omnipotent, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He didn't think he had to hold on to that great power, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Gentle Jesus. He was as strong as could be, and yet as gentle as could be. He was and is the eternal Son of God who could do anything. You want a universe? Snap his fingers, and there's a universe. Want to obliterate a planet? Speak a word, and it was gone. He could do absolutely anything. And he chose to submit that strength to God the Father and become obedient to whatever it meant. And what weaker thing is there than dying? Even to death. Now, a gentle Christian is then someone who submits strength to God. So she's obedient with significant wealth. I mean, she's got a lot of money. But she submits that strength, that wealth, to God. Or he lets the control of his body be under the authority of God and not just using his muscles and his strength and his size to do whatever he would otherwise please. Or it's the Christian boss who uses that power and authority, which is very real and very strong, but uses it the way God asks. And this explains why the gentle Christian is not proud, not arrogant, not selfish or greedy. The gentle Christian is someone quite humble, actually. Someone who does not gloat over power and seek to inflict it upon other people, but rather submits it to the authority of God. Do you remember the name of Albert Schweitzer? He was one astonishing man. European by birth, a theologian, a clergyman, a philosopher, an author whose books have been translated into numerous different languages and sold large numbers of copies. But he was also a medical doctor, a surgeon. He was an architect, a builder, a fundraiser. He was an outstanding musician, considered to be an authority on organ building. He was an accomplished performer in terms of playing the organ and one of the few leading world authorities on Bach. How one man could have all of those abilities is simply beyond me. He took an interest in the people of Gabon in West Africa, and so he became a fundraiser to provide a hospital for them. He raised the money, and then he actually went to that country, and he designed and built the hospital. And then he became a surgeon there, performing the first surgery out actually in an operating theater that was under the trees, but eventually in the hospital that he personally had built. In 1952, he won what is humankind's, I suppose some would say, greatest honor that can be given. In 1952, Albert Schweitzer was awarded the Nobel Peace Prize. He took all the money that he won with that prize and gave it to the hospital in Africa. Queen Elizabeth gave to him the Order of Merit, the highest honor that can be given in the United Kingdom. Now, it was Albert Schweitzer who one day was asked the question, who is the greatest person in the world? Now, there's some people that would have said that he was. But listen to his answer. Schweitzer said, no one can properly determine the greatest person in the world. The greatest person is some unknown person who at this very moment is gone to help another person in the name and with the loving spirit of Jesus Christ. Albert Schweitzer was right. The greatest person in the world is some person probably most of us have never heard of, who has great strength, but who has submitted that strength to Jesus Christ, and therefore is using that strength for the benefit of others. The fruit of the Spirit is flavored with that kind of gentleness. This eighth flavor in the recipe of the fruit of the Spirit is kind of a strange word, I think, to describe it, but it's soft. You may say, no, wait a minute, you said strong, so how do you say soft? Because aren't they mutually exclusive? I mean, they contradict each other. Oh, not at all so. I mean, don't we say that love is strong, but at the same time soft? Or actually, if you were to feel the muscles of your arm, I mean, compared to the hardness of wood or of metal, you would have to admit that the tissue of the muscle is soft. And yet, of course, it can be very, very strong. So there's no inconsistency with something at the same time being both strong and soft. Physiologists will say that the strongest muscle in the body is the jaw muscle. You know why. It's because it's used more than any other muscle in the body. And yet, hunters will tell you that they have hound dogs that have a soft mouth. That's fascinating because that dog could, with sharp teeth and strong jaw muscle, rip a duck in half in a few bites. And yet, a hunting dog that has a soft mouth will bring that duck back without harming a single feather. Or compare the human hand. It has strength. It can pick up a gun and pull a trigger and take a life. Or it can be made into a fist that'll smash someone's face in. Or it can be used to cleverly and strongly steal merchandise out of some local discount store's shelves. Or that strong hand can be used as a mother's gentle touch. Or the help of a teacher who comes alongside and helps a student to learn, to grow. Or it can be in the hands of a nurse giving life in the neonatal unit of some local hospital. Hands are strong, and they may be soft. They may be gentle. It depends on how we use them. Gentleness is soft. There's a proverb that rattles around in our society. It actually comes from the Bible, though probably if you ask the average person in the street, they'd have no idea who first spoke it or where it was first written. The proverb says that a soft answer turns away wrath. It does come from the Bible. It's in the Old Testament book of Proverbs, chapter 15, and the first proverb that's in that list of proverbs that are there published. But what's interesting is that when modern versions of the Bible, like this one, when they've been translated, a different word was used to bring it over into English. Not that a soft answer turns away wrath, but now it reads, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. It's true. Soft words are gentle words, and gentle words are soft words. What makes words soft is not that they're whispered. It's not that the volume is low. And what makes harsh words harsh is not that they're shouted out and they're really loud. No, what makes a word soft is the style. It's the way it's spoken. Harsh words are cutting. They're quick. They're unkind. They're not centered in the needs of the other person or trying to be sensitive to that person. They're centered in the use of my strength. Harsh words put people down. They're mean. They're unloving. They upset people. But soft words, they're not less true. I mean, it's not as if one is truer than the other. But soft words, they're concerned about the other person's feelings, at least as concerned as concerned about winning the argument. Soft words are kind, they're considerate, they're courteous. Soft words build other people up. I think sometimes that we all need to listen to our own tapes. We need to play back the words that we speak. We need to rate them. Have you ever filled up a little container with water from your bathroom sink and then either taken it in or had someone come and rate it for hardness? There's a whole scale there, from soft to hard, how many minerals are in there and then what it's able to do. I wonder if we would be able to listen to ourselves long enough to give that same kind of rating, if we're really courageous, to be able to ask someone else to rate us instead. Are our words hard words? A lot of minerals, a lot of acids in them. Or are words soft words, gentle words? We're going to reflect back on the encounters of last week and yesterday. And we ought to anticipate the conversations that we're going to have at work and at school and at church and around the neighborhood and at play in the week that's going to come up. And we need to listen. Listen to ourselves and the words that we speak and the style that we have and resolve to be gentle, like Jesus. Soft words, soft touch, soft style, soft but strong. Meteorologists and sailors are familiar with the Beaufort wind scale, something that was devised originally published in 1805 in England by British Rear Admiral Sir Francis Beaufort. It has 17 categories, and it rates winds on how fast they're going and what they do. And initially, it was intended for sailing, although it's been used more broadly than that. I won't bore you with all the 17 categories. Let me just throw out a few of them. Category 1 is calm. That's where there's no wind at all. Or you can move up to category 8, which is a fresh gale. That's G-A-L-E. It's not a woman's name. And it's 18 to 24 miles per hour. Except you may not have some type of a wind gauge in your pocket that you can check that out. So Beaufort gave visual cues on how you could tell which of the categories the wind fit into. And he said that a fresh gale is one where twigs and leaves are broken off trees and walking against the wind is very difficult. At the top of the scale are hurricanes. Those are winds of 74 miles per hour and higher. Actually, 14, 15, 16, and 17 are all hurricanes, 17, of course, being the highest level of winds of all. Maybe you follow the news that there is a storm that is right now closing in on the Philippine Islands. where it is predicted that the winds will reach 171 miles per hour. Can you imagine the destruction? Now, the next time you're in a hurricane, you're probably not going to check the wind speed either, but Beaufort has given the definition there too. A hurricane has winds that cause violent destruction. Now, it seems to me that people could also be categorized on a similar scale. There are some people who are calm. No wind. They're the ones who get the rest of us all riled up and get our winds going. They're people who, they never affect anybody or anything. There's no movement. They're technically alive, and that's about it. Then there are those people who are like the fresh gale, a much faster wind. They're the kind of people who blow the twigs and the leaves off other people's trees, and they're the ones who are hard to walk against. And then there are some people, tragically, who are hurricanes of one classification or another. They blow so fierce and so strong that they do violent destruction in other people's lives. They are the worst abusers of their strength. Beaufort had what he called a level or a category three. Category three is described as a gentle breeze. A gentle breeze has winds of 8 to 12 miles per hour. Strong, but soft. Strong enough to move a sailing vessel, to move something that is big, and yet soft enough to be like a fresh breeze in one's face. They are the winds of God, refreshing and yet moving others. People who are the gentle breezes. They are the ones who are filled with the fruit of the Spirit. May you and I be the gentle breezes. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Gentleness and self-control.
This morning, parents bring their children to be dedicated to Jesus Christ and to the glory of God. In doing so, these parents are making a promise to God and to their child to raise this child to be a lover of God. Now let us meet those who come this morning for dedication. Greg and Jody Beaupre bring Adam J. Mark and Beverly Gower bring Courtney Joe. Mark and Christine Johnson bring Jeremiah Isaiah and Nicole Alexandra. Richard and Darcy Payne bring Chelsea Lynn. Jerry and Jennifer Sayord bring John Robert and Rachel Kristen. Chris and Julie Tyen bring Jeremiah Christopher. I now have two questions of dedication for these families, and they will answer each question with, "We do." As you bring your child for dedication today, do you seek to raise this child in the nurture and counsel of the Lord? In coming before us today, do you desire to dedicate yourselves and your home anew to the Lord God, with Jesus Christ occupying the center of your family life together? Now, if all of you would stand, I have a question of dedication for you. Do you seek to help support these parents and their children by being faithful in praying for them, faithful in loving them, and faithful in modeling Christ-likeness before them, so that their most challenging task of nurturing and training their children in the things of the Lord will not be hindered, but strengthened and enhanced? If so, please answer, "We do." It is with delight that we dedicate these children and parents to God and His glory, In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, please remain standing as Pastor Anderson comes to lead us in a prayer of dedication.
Let us pray together. Our Father, we are grateful for Christian parents who are committed not only to their children, but committed to Jesus Christ as well. And we rejoice to share with them in responsibility and in commitment of these children and these families to you. We name them one by one, knowing of your individual interest and attention to them. And so, Lord, we join with Greg and Jody Beaupre in the dedication of young Adam and pray that he will come to know Jesus Christ as Savior at an early age. And while it seems strange to pray when someone is so young that he be a mature man of God, that is our prayer for him from the very beginning. We join with Mark and Beverly Gower in praying for and dedicating Courtney Joe, again asking that you may bring this child to know Jesus Christ as Savior, and may Courtney from an early age discover in the model of parents in Mark and Bev what it means to live in a Christian home and to follow the path of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for Mark and Christine Johnson and pray for your lifelong blessing on Jeremiah and Nicole. We ask that together they may be bonded as a family, not just to each other, but to you as well, and that heaven's richest graces and multiple blessings may be on them always, and that they may all know Jesus Christ as both Savior and as Lord. We thank you, Father, for Richard and Darcy Payne and for their faithful service to you, and pray that they in turn may communicate their commitment to your son, to Chelsea Lynn, asking that Chelsea may become a Christian, but more than that, a devoted Christian who seeks to serve you throughout all of life. We join with Jerry and Jennifer Suyard in the dedication of John and Rachel and pray that you will give to them your special touch and blessing and skills, that you may be present in their marriage and in their relationship to their children, and that their children in the context of the church, but even more in the context of the home, may understand the gospel of Jesus Christ and make that very appropriate commitment to him as Savior. And finally, Lord, we thank you with Chris and Julie Tyen for Jeremiah Christopher. And again, pray heaven's great blessings upon him, knowing that your love for him is even greater than his parents' love for him, and yet knowing that they are your instruments for communicating your love and your goodness. May they have your very best, and may they all always be faithful to you. So, Lord, we give these parents and these children to you with our commitment and our prayer. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, amen. Samson, that very strong man whose biography is told in the Old Testament. Do you think it's possible for someone to be that strong and also to be gentle? Well, look and listen as our drama team brings some parts of Samson and his story into a modern context on being strong and gentle.
Hello, Pastor Beckwith?
Yes. Oh, you must be the new Sunday school teacher. Let me check your qualifications. You were in the Marine Corps for 6 years, a black belt judo instructor, and you played professional football for 3 seasons. I think you'll do quite nicely as a Sunday school teacher.
Well, I do love kids. By the way, what happened to the last teacher these kids had?
To tell you the truth, I recommended that he take a sabbatical. The kids... Well, we don't have time for a long, boring story this morning.
I see. I can't wait to meet them. Doesn't this class start soon? Where are they?
Oh, I think they're coming now. Good luck.
Thanks.
Whoa.
Good morning, people. Come on in, have a seat.
Who are you?
I'm your new Sunday school teacher.
Hey, do you know what anything about Samson?
Samson? What about him?
Well, that was our lesson last week, and we really liked it.
Yeah, Samson is awesome. We talked about his courage. He could rip lions apart.
Yeah, and he tied foxes' tails together. Can you imagine the crazy scene that would be?
Yeah, his strength was awesome. But he was smart, too. He even made up riddles. It was really funny.
Well, okay, I see you've got your minds on Samson this morning. I think we'll can this lesson. You told me a lot about what Samson did. Can you tell me something about himself, about his character?
Well, I guess he was sort of jealous.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and he married the wrong woman. She didn't believe in God.
And at the end, he got captured and tortured and stuff.
Yes, well, as I see it, Samson did serve God until the end. He was killed trying to defend God and God's people. But for a few years there, he took his eyes off God, it seems. He became overconfident and boastful. He was so sure of his human strength that he forgot who gave him that strength.
Hey, but, like, look at you. Samson probably was the same size as you are. It'd be easy to be tough if you were that big. Everyone would listen to you, and no one would question you.
But look, people only listen to tough guys for a short period of time. Then they get tired of it. Being big physically can sometimes get in the way. You know what I think? It's how you say it, not what you look like when you say it, that matters.
Yeah, you say things pretty quietly. Well, I thought you'd yell out the lesson.
Right.
Thank you.
The bell stopped working this morning. How did it go?
Good. I think these kids are just like all of us. They just need a gentle touch.